obviously Christmas week. Here we are this week. Can you believe it's coming to the end of the year? How many of you know time flies? Yes, absolutely. They usually say time flies when you're having fun. I believe that time flies as you get older. Anybody agree with that? I just think time is like, wham, it's there. Here we are, December again. Nevertheless, today I want to preach to you this idea of the greatest. What do you guys believe the greatest gift on the planet is? Come on, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? Cracks me up when people try and take Jesus out of Christmas. What are you doing? Can't take Jesus out of Christmas. The fact that you want to take it out tells me it was in to begin with. Yeah, absolutely. Because the truth of the matter is, this season, this time of year, it really is all about Jesus. It really is all about the greatest gift. And a lot of times, though, I don't know about you, but this time of year around our house, man, gifts, that's stressful. Come on, how many of you are thinking, oh, what am I going to get that person? Lord, help me. Give me an idea. Come on, anybody know? How many of you talk to people you don't even normally talk to just to get gift ideas? It's like, you know, I ought to call my cousin. And then they could help me out. Here's the truth. The truth of the matter is I believe that gift giving can be very, very stressful. But I also recognize that the reason we're here today is because God gave us the greatest gift. I love Isaiah 9:6. It says this. It says this. For unto us a child is born. Absolutely, unto us. Let me just tell you, that's man's perspective. Unto us a child is born. But watch this, next part is God's perspective. Unto us a son is given. Jesus coming to the earth some 2,000 years ago is the greatest gift. Now, I don't know how gift exchanges work at your house, but here's the way it works at our house, specifically with the extended family. On Michelle's side, because there are so many of them, we take and put all of our names into a bowl. Anybody, how many of y'all do that? And we put our names into a bowl and then you draw it out. Well, some of the family gets really kind of irritated at myself and my brother-in-law. Because here's what we've decided. I know what I want. I want a gift card. I want a gift card for Bass & Bucks or Bass Pro Shop or Cabela's. Can I get a witness from any dudes in the house of God? Amen? Come on, you can. If you don't know what to get a dude, and provided he's a dude. Let me explain. If he carries a man purse, don't get him a Cabela's gift card. All right? If he carries a wallet, then you're good. But anyway, all right, I'm back. But yeah, you can't go wrong, so don't ever fret that. You're like, well, I don't really know what to get him. Should I get him the man purse or the Cabela's gift card? Gift card! Okay, but nevertheless, check this out. So since he and I both want the same thing, we try and work it to where we get each other's. So we devised a plan, and everybody in the family gets annoyed, that we fold our names a certain way so that we know who is what. We cheat. We cheat. We cheat. Yes, we do. We do. I'd rather cheat than have a bad Christmas gift. Yes. All right. So we fold it. And every year, family members get annoyed or irritated at us. Some other family members have just learned to deal with it. But some of them get irritated with it. But it's so funny because we recognize that the family's getting irritated with it. So we've devised this new game that we played the last several years. And we get each other's name, and then we find out how can we wrap that gift card so stupid that it takes like 20 minutes to unwrap that thing. Even though you know what's coming, it's about how can we've saran wrap, duct tape. I'm talking, we've done everything that you can imagine. Everything you can imagine. Because now it's about how can I annoy him wrapping this thing, all right? So it's about wrapping that gift. And listen, here's the truth. On Christmas, when we unwrap that gift, it's amazing because it may take us 20 minutes to get to the, it's like that Tootsie Roll commercial. How many licks does it take to get to the center of the Tootsie Roll pop? I'm aging myself. That commercial's not even on anymore, is it? How many of you know it's three, though? Come on, it's three. Everybody knows that, all right? But here's the truth. It's amazing how when you start unwrapping that gift, how many layers you can actually create. And I'm here to tell you that I believe that our salvation and our faith in the greatest gift, Jesus, is like that. Matter of fact, several years ago, we received this as a gift. Michelle and I, they blessed us. I'll explain the blessing in a minute. And some of you, how many of you know what this is? How many of you have never seen anything like this? Raise your hand. Yeah? All right, some of you are going to be blessed. Someone got this for us. It's actually a Russian doll is what it is. And it's supposed to represent generations and all that stuff. Whatever. They gave it to me. And I'm like, oh, yeah, how precious. I'm like, what is it? Oh, they're like, oh, just look inside. I'm like, oh, okay. So they handed it to me. Michelle was standing there. I'm like, okay. I take the lid off. I'm like, they're like, yeah, keep going. I'm like, oh. And the whole time I'm thinking, boy, this is a great gift because there's a gift card somewhere in here, I bet. All right? So, and some of you by radio, I'm sorry, you can't see this, but nevertheless, you take this off and you take this off, you guys are going to be shocked. And now, if you're wired like I am, about right now, you're irritated at the gift. You're irritated at this stupid thing, all right? You're like, all right. And I know some of you are like, oh, that's so precious. Okay, whatever. Well, I got a gift for you. All right, look at this thing. This thing. Oh, no, we ain't even there yet. Hold on, I'm going to hand this to Amen Rowe up here. Here you go, Miss Deb. All right. Oh, we're still going. Can I tell you? Now, when they gave this to me, and I'm doing this, I'm taking up the whole counter. I'm like, and they're like, they have this smile. And I'm like, oh, no. Ta-da! Oops, lost forever. I kid you not. Look how small that thing is. It's just a little one of them. And they're like, isn't that awesome? I'm like, is that what you got us? Well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Because I looked at that and I'm like, my first thought was, who's got the time to do this? I mean, Russia must not have jobs. Because who's got the time to do all that and paint it all? And you know, to be honest, it's different. But it meant so much to me that I had to go find it in my shed yesterday. Because, and I know you're thinking, oh, I gave that to somebody last year. Well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. Listen, no joke. I've always wondered, no doubt, since I got this gift, this was several years ago, someone gave this to us. And I've always wondered, what in the world am I ever going to do with that gift? Ta-da! I found a purpose for the gift, and that is to illustrate this. Are you ready? On a serious note, it is to illustrate that I believe when you get saved, you get this. But oftentimes, we don't recognize the multidimensional aspect of the greatest gift to humanity, and that is Jesus. That when you get him, of course, where's the body here? Hate for just to have a head. You get this, but what you don't recognize is as you open up Christ and look more in depth into him, there's so many different things that you receive from him, so many different things that he gives you, so many different blessings that he wants to bless you with. And what happens is we oftentimes just look at it, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, no, there's so much more to it. How many of y'all believe that? Okay, now give me a second. Clap, because I got to do something to clean this up. Here, will you help me? Here, Miss Aud, will you help me? Hold on. They'll help me. Because you know I'll step on one of these and it'll be, I'll crush the gift. Thank you, ma'am. All right. Listen, I truly believe with all my heart, though, that's how our salvation is. Our salvation is you open it up. And initially, you know, you remember when you first got saved? You got saved because you wanted to not go to hell. So you give your heart to Christ, and that's all great and good. But see, the greatest gift is not just not going to hell. It's everything else that God brings into your life. And here's what else I'm learning as I grow in my faith. That as I grow in my faith, the gift that I need is different at different stages of my life. Amen? The gift I need is different at different stages of my life. But knowing that allows me to say, what are the major three things, though, that in my world, Christmas is really all about? See, because it's more than just a baby in a manger and all that stuff. It's way more than that. So what is it truly all about? What is Christmas really all about and really saying to us? Well, I believe there are about three things that I believe. Now, there are probably 50 things that we can nail down and say Christmas is really all about this. But for the sake of my message here, I'm going to give you three things in my heart that I believe Christmas is truly all about. All right? So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. If not, okay. You ready? Number one, it's the gift of redemption. That Jesus came to redeem us, to redeem us. When you look at the word redeem, there are about four words in the Old Testament, New Testament that really describe the idea of redemption. But can I tell you, when it all boils down, the bottom line is this. The simple meaning of it is this right here. To be bought back. To be bought back. How many of you know at one time you were a sinner? I said at one time. How many of you know we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Right? How many of you know we were once all alienated from the promises of God and the things of God? Amen? Amen? But see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to buy us back. Think about it. Even from the onset of him being born, he was here to declare the power of him buying you back. He was born in a manger. Why? Why a manger? Why? Because a manger is a fitting place for the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial offering of God to redeem mankind. He wouldn't be born in a palace. He would be in a manger because that's where sheep are born. Amen? He was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. The house of bread. Why? Because he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Speaking of our redemption. And when we partake of him, he gives us life. He was given three gifts. You remember when they showed up? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now think about it. The gold represents his divinity. Now, he is God. He is the king of all the earth. Amen? The frankincense represents his priesthood, that he is the high priest over us. He is our priest. Now, the third one is kind of interesting, and it's probably not something you'd want to give your neighbor this Christmas. Embalming fluid. Here you go. Merry Christmas. What is it? Embalming fluid. How many of you ever seen those sharks with embalming fluid in it? That's kind of gross. They just gave embalming fluid. What does that represent? His sacrifice. That even at his birth, God was telling us he has come to redeem us. He has come to buy us back. He has come to lay down his life to buy us back. Now, we think about Jesus being the greatest gift, which is true. He is the greatest gift that God could ever give us. But think about the price that God put on you. Think about how valuable you are in the eyes of God, that he would lay down his very best, his son, for you. What's that tell you about how precious you are in his eyes? Tells you everything you should know. That God was willing to give his very best and lay it down so that he could receive all of you into his kingdom. How many of you know that's flat out awesome? I don't care who you are. Praise God. Listen to this. Religion. When it comes to religion, religion has always made people feel unworthy to be redeemed. Religion always does this. Whether it's Islam, who believes that, you know, you got to blow yourself up or whatever to get to heaven. You know what I mean? Islam, I found it interesting. This last week I was reading an article and they were talking about this, that they discovered something about Islam. This is a true story too. Islam over in Assyria and all that. Do you know in Islam, if you're killed by a woman, you are disqualified for going to heaven? True story. If you're killed in battle and you're killed by a woman, you disqualify for going to heaven. So what they're doing over there is they're putting arms in their, they're arming the women to chase down jihadists. And the jihadists don't want to fight them. They run from them because they're afraid they'll be killed by them. So what they figured out after several thousand years of fighting over there is that women always win. How many of you think they're behind the curve, like big time? Absolutely. I could have told them that. But anyway, could have told them, you don't fight no women. Were you crazy? Get out of here. No, hey, here's the truth, though. Even Christianity sometimes can make people feel this way, unworthy to be redeemed. Oh, man, you sinned. Oh, you this, you that. Oh, you've been divorced. Oh, you got problems. You got this, you got that. You know what you need to do? You need to confess it. You need to give. You need to this. You need to that. You need to do all these works to wash away your sin. Whether it's, you know, like me, I was born and raised Catholic. You know, whenever you're Catholic, you got to do penance to receive forgiveness. You know, so if you mess up, you know, you're going to go to confession, you're going to do some Hail Marys, you're going to do some stuff to get that sin off of you, and that's the way you're going to be reconciled to God. Why? Because you're not worthy to be redeemed. I'm here to tell you, the truth of what the Bible says is Jesus paid the price once and for all of your sin. You don't have to do anything except receive his free gift, his free pardon from your sins. And with that, you are free and free indeed in Jesus' name. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. Don't ever allow religion to put a loose around your neck and tell you God has not redeemed you. If you have put your faith in him, you are redeemed, praise God. You are redeemed. You have been bought back. The church has been given this message of redemption. This is the message of the church, that you have been redeemed, that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, born in a manger, but died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, and now is alive. And if you put your faith in him, you have eternal life in him. Praise God. That's the message of the church, that God did the work. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive it, because our God is that good. I love John 3:16. Most of you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not, but have. How many of you know that verse? Man, it's a verse. You see it everywhere. How many of you know John 3:17, though? And then listen, it is probably, I would argue, as important as John 3:16. It's absolutely. And here's what it says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Oh, I was reminded of this just this last week. Oh, we went to the mall, Indy, Castleton. Pray for me. All right, we're looking for Christmas gifts. Come on, you guys know how it is. And there's this one gift that Michelle and I really were looking for the kids, and we were walking through the mall, and there was this one store. You'll probably figure it out as I tell you the story. We were walking through the mall, and I see this. Michelle says, I bet you they'd have it in there. I look over there. I'm like, oh, all right. So we walk in there. They're playing some headache music. They call it headbanging, thrashing music. I don't know what it was called. It was. Can we get a gift card? So we walk into the store. They're playing all this stuff. Bunch of young people. Chick over there behind the register, purple hair. I'm not against purple hair. I'm just saying she has purple hair. I'm painting the picture. All right, purple hair going on, all right, piercings, whatever. Still, not saying, I'm just drawing the picture. And the dude on the other side, he's got this Ewok-looking thing wrapped around him like Star Wars thing, and tight jeans, and you getting the picture? And the dude goes, man, I can't believe you work here. And I'm thinking, wow, he probably agrees with me then. She goes, yeah, I get paid to stay and hang out here. I'm like, you couldn't pay me to stay here. And she's like, yeah, serious as I'm standing here. She goes, yeah, and I wear my own clothes here. I don't know how you read that, but I'm thinking, okay, like what? Anyway, she's like, yeah. He's like, man, you think you could get me a job here? And I'm walking around this place going, God, get me out of here. Get me out of here. I look over, there's a demonic emblem on a shirt. I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm walking around, and the whole time I'm walking around, I'm like, oh, Lord, to be young and dumb. Oh, save me from this, Lord. And Michelle's like, just look for the stuff. And I'm like, no, did you see the, just look for the stuff. All right, we're just getting her. Come on, can I get a witness? Am I painting it plain enough? As seriously as I'm telling you this, as serious as I can be, I'm walking around, and you know what the Lord spoke into my heart? He said this, I didn't come to condemn this. I came to redeem this. I'm like, God, but I still hate this place. I mean, seriously, if I was like God, I'd be like an Old Testament prophet, like Elijah. I'd be like, let's call down fire, burn the place up, send some bears, eat the kids, and move on. You know? I mean, to me, it would be fixed. And I bet you nobody else would have a shirt like that or any crazy stuff going on. Problem solved, problem staying solved. Rangers lead the way. Anyway, seriously, it's just like unbelievable, unbelievable. But it reminded me of what God said in his word. God didn't come to condemn it. He came to redeem it. And sometimes even I, as your pastor, struggle with the idea of redemption, knowing that God is into redeeming people. I was there quick to condemn. Boy, quick to condemn. But the truth of the matter is God wants to redeem that young lady. God wanted to redeem that young man. And God knows the whole store needed to be redeemed. Come on, y'all getting what I'm saying? And that's the perspective that as believers we should really concentrate on. The idea that God does want to redeem people. He doesn't want to condemn and beat it up. He wants to redeem it. Amen? Amen, amen. Absolutely. Even Jesus, one of the first things that happened when Jesus, before Jesus even showed up on the planet, people were talking about how he came to redeem, how he came to redeem. Zechariah was a man in the Bible. He was actually the father of John the Baptist. And here's what it says about him. Whenever an angel showed up and told him that his wife was going to be pregnant, he said, no way. And that he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. He said, no way. So what God did is he shut his mouth for about 9 months. I know some of you women are laughing. You're like, well, how do we get that prayer answered? But anyway, no. And here's what happened. After he was silent for 9 months, his first words out of his mouth were these. Now his father Zechariah, John the Baptist's father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and what? Redeemed his people. Jesus is not even on the scene yet. And John the Baptist's dad is saying how John the Baptist, who's the one coming after John the Baptist, Jesus, will redeem his people. What's redemption mean? It means to buy back. That's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is coming to buy back humanity in each and every one of us. Zacharias, get this. I thought this was interesting. I thought I'd include it. Zacharias, his name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Isn't it amazing that Zacharias didn't remember, but the Lord remembered? Seriously. Elizabeth, his wife, her name means the oath of God. And then John means the Lord is gracious. So when you combine all that, here's what you get with the before Jesus, the forerunner to Jesus means the Lord remembers the oath of God, for the Lord is gracious. How powerful is that? That's, how many of you know the Lord is gracious? He wants to redeem mankind. That's what he's into. He's into paying a price to redeem the earth. Now remember, the term redemption actually is a slave term. How many of you know we were born in sin and we were slaves to sin? The word redemption comes from slavery, and what it actually means is whenever they would put slaves up on the block and they would purchase them, you would have to redeem the slave. Can I tell you, Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem you from the sin of the slavery of sin so that you could be free here today, praise God. Amen? Listen to this. Colossians 1:13 says this, he has delivered us from the power of, come on, how many of you believe that's good? You don't have to live in darkness if you don't want to. Turn the light on. Jesus is the light. Turn Jesus on the inside of you and the darkness has to flee. Kind of annoys me when people say, oh, you know the devil, he's so powerful. No, he isn't. He's a poor old beat up, messed up devil. Still playing the same tricks he played 6,000 years ago on people. And humanity still falls for it. Still falls for it. But God has delivered us from that power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of his love, in whom we have what? Come on, I need more people than that. We have what? Redemption. Watch this. Through his blood. Here in just a minute, we're going to have communion. It's his blood that redeems us. Hey, listen, everybody. It's not what you've done for yourself. It's not the fact that you came to church, although I'm thrilled that you're here. It's the fact that Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago, and by his sacrificial death, when you put your faith in his blood that was poured out for your sins, you are free from your sin. Pastor Charlie, I got to do something else to be free from my sin. I got to pray a certain prayer. I got to say penance. I got to do this. No, you don't. You put your faith in that sacrifice, and you are free from your sin. Say, oh, Pastor Charlie, that sounds too easy. I know. It's the greatest gift. When do you show up on Christmas and go, I need to do something to open the gift. I got to do something to open the gift. How many of you know, you do that, you're weird. It was weird doing it right there. It's just weird. No, it is a gift. And a gift by its name says that it is free to you. All you've got to do is reach out and receive it. Reach out and receive it, no doubt about it. I'll show you a man who did not receive a gift. The guy's name is George Wilson. The year is 1830. This man was a robber, a thief. He was robbing a train and he killed a U.S. soldier, not a soldier. He was a policeman, really, is what he was. In 1830, and he shot him, killed him. In light of that, here's what happened. Obviously, he was put on trial. He's found guilty. In light of being found guilty, he was. They were going to hang him. Andrew Jackson was the president during that time, and Andrew Jackson heard about it, and for whatever reason, I'm not sure the history, I'm not sure, I haven't studied, I studied it out a little bit, but here's what I do know, that oftentimes politicians and crooks got together, but I'm moving on, but for whatever reason, not always, just sometimes, some are called of God, but in George Wilson's case, Andrew Jackson gave him a pardon, just gave him a pardon. And whenever he gave him a pardon, word came back to George Wilson. And when George Wilson heard that, he refused to take it. Well, that created a dilemma. So guess who has to get involved? The courts. And when the courts got involved, this actually went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And when it was at the Supreme Court level, here's what happened. They had to decide the fate of Mr. George Wilson. And when they did, here's what they decided. The U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. A pardon is a slip of paper. The value which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. Y'all getting that? That the value of it is not on the person writing the pardon. It's on the person receiving the pardon. That the person receiving the pardon determines whether it's of value to them or not. Mr. George Wilson decided that the pardon was no value. And because of that, it had no power over his life. And thus, here it is. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was hung. He was hung because he refused to receive a pardon. How many of you believe George Wilson needed prayer? Yeah, yeah. And we can look at that story and we can say, what a bad idea. What kind of a waste? Why wouldn't you take the pardon? Well, I got a bigger one for you than that. Jesus came as the greatest gift to humanity. He laid down his life. It is a historical fact that Jesus came and offered himself and died on a cross. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. He did it. And when he did it, he laid down his life for us all. And yet you still have people who, when they hear the gospel and they hear about what Jesus did and they hear about all that he accomplished, they refuse to receive the pardon. They refuse to accept him. They refuse to believe on him and what he did. And because of that, they put no value on the pardon. And because of that, they will end up just like George Wilson, except not in just the physical sense, in the spiritual sense too. They will die separated from God and spend eternity in a place called hell. And how many of you know, why would you do that when God has purposely, on purpose, sacrificed his very best gift so that he could save us? We should put our faith in his gift. Amen? He is the greatest gift. He has bought you back through the greatest gift. Go ahead, give the Lord a big clap. Praise God. I love what this verse says. It says this. This is Psalms 107:2. It says this. Let the redeemed of the Lord. All right, we're going to have to work on that a little bit. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, I love that. I love that. That the Bible says that it's not good enough for you to just say, oh, Jesus died for my sins. That the redeemed of the Lord should say, I'm redeemed. I love what the psalmist said. He said, though 1,000 may fall on my left and 1,000 at my right, it shall not draw nigh unto me. Why? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. My body, my physical body is redeemed. Absolutely is redeemed. I belong to the Lord. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Sickness can't touch my body. Why? I'm redeemed. Well, just who do you think you are? Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. But the devil can't touch my mind. My mind is clear and alert. My mind is sharp. Let the redeemed. Well, what gives you that right? I'm redeemed. God paid a price for all this. He paid a price. And I'm not going to allow his gift to go unmerited in me. He paid a price for this. My mind, my body, my spirit, everything I am is redeemed. I claim the redemption of God over my house. I claim redemption over my kids. Father, they're redeemed kids, praise God. They're crazy. I know, but they're redeemed, praise God. Oh, you ain't got crazy kids? Well, send some home with you. They got a bunch of them down there. But anyway, here's the truth. You're redeemed. You're redeemed. My house is redeemed. My dogs are redeemed. My turtle we've had forever is redeemed. He can't die. Seriously. Everything, my cars are redeemed. My cars are redeemed. Everything I touch is redeemed. Everything under my authority is redeemed. The redemption of God is for real. And everything under my authority has been bought at a price for him. And I claim that redemption over my family, over my kids, over my health, over my mind, over my money, over everything. Everything I touch is redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. I'm going to say I'm redeemed. My family's redeemed. My house is redeemed. My kids are redeemed. Everything is redeemed. I'm going to say it till it's so that I see it is so. Praise God. And you and I, we need to be in agreement that I'm redeemed, you're redeemed, we're all redeemed, praise God. Everything you touch is redeemed. Come on, amen? Yes. Amen. Well, here in a minute, we're going to have communion. We're going to have communion. You know what communion really is all about? Saying that you are redeemed by him, praise God. You are redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. You're redeemed. If you're a child of God, you are redeemed. And how dare the devil tell you you're not worthy of redemption? No, the gift is greater than your problems, right? When you start thinking you're unworthy to be redeemed, you need to look over there and see what Jesus did for your redemption. You look over there and see all that he did, then you'll recognize, man, it ain't about me. It's about what he did to prove that I am worthy of my redemption. Amen? All right, I'm moving on. You've been bought back. Not only have you been bought at a price, but here's the truth. You have been reconciled. Come on, everybody say reconciled. Reconciled. What's it mean? It means to be at one with God, to be reconciled, to be at one with God. Reconciliation really means atonement or at one meant. You were meant to be at one with God. You were meant that way. See, here's the truth. You ready? If you're living life without Jesus, you're actually dysfunctional. Because sin is in the way, and you don't have a true relationship with God. You were not designed to live life without God. You're dysfunction. Now, when I say dysfunctional, please don't be offended at that. What I'm saying is you're not functioning to your potential. Your life was meant for God to be a part of it. That's the way God intended it from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God made them male and female, Adam and Eve, and he lived and breathed and moved with them. That's how life was meant to be lived. You were meant to be born again, living with God on the inside of you and walking life with him. Come on, that's good stuff. That's the way. So before I got saved, I was depressed, angry, bitter, fought all these different emotions and all that stuff. After I got saved, I was like, wow, there's joy, there's peace. I'm not saying that everything was perfect after that, but what I am saying is I felt right on the inside. And then eventually that right on the inside got to working itself on the outside to where it started affecting the relationships, my friends, and everything else around me. Here's the truth. You were designed and made to be at one, reconciled with God. You were created for that. That's what the Bible says when you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in Ephesians chapter 1. That's what it's talking about. You've been created for that. You have been, here's the bottom line. When it talks about reconciliation, you've been brought close. Come on, everybody say that. I've been brought close. That's what Jesus did. Heard a story one time about this older man. He's driving down the road. Driving in a pickup truck, him and his wife, and they were driving, and his wife said, you know, honey, do you remember when we used to go out and have ice cream? He's like, yeah. She's like, you know, you remember when you used to buy me flowers? Yeah. You remember we used to go park somewhere? Oh, no. Yeah. Got to keep it rated G. All right. Finally, she gets around it, four or five different more things that she remembered. And she said, do you remember whenever we used to drive in the truck and you used to put your hand around me and we'd drive down the road and you'd hold me close? He goes, yeah. She goes, well, whatever happened to all that? He goes, well, I haven't moved. Some of y'all get there. I haven't moved. He's in the same spot he was way back. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we ask God the same thing. God, where are you? Where are you in this? Why don't I feel you? Why am I not experiencing you? And a lot of times we'll put the blame on God and say, God, you are not this, you're not that, you're not that. But let me remind you of the promises of God. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can't shake him. He's sticking with you thick and thin. He's going to stick with you. Absolutely, 100%. But oftentimes, we are the ones that drift. We kind of drift along, and then we get down the road a little ways, and we're like, God, where are you in all this? Where are you? Why do I not feel you? Why do I not sense you? Why do I not this? Why do I not that? And the whole time, God's saying, you know what? Hasn't much changed on my part. It really is about where you're at. You know, when it comes to God bringing you close, understand this, that it is your responsibility to pull close to him. Because I assure you, with all that he has in him, he desires to pull close to you. So we have to understand that it is our Father's desire to be very close and very intimate with us and to love us and to show us his mercy and his kindness and his goodness to us. But we've got to draw close to him. Come on, amen? That means you need to pray. You need to talk to him. You need to communicate with him. You need to spend time with him. You need to read his word. You need to do those things so that you can feel intimate with him, because in doing that, let me assure you, you will recognize and realize what all God has done in your life. Amen? Amen. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit with him. Do you believe that? I believe it. Years ago, I said this, and even time to time, I'll say it again, and people are like, oh, can't believe you said that. But here's what I'm going to say. If I go to hell, Jesus is coming with me. And I know what some of you are saying, like, well, I just can't believe you said that. No, I want you to understand what I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus promised me he would never leave me nor forsake me. I believe that I am redeemed. I believe that I am saved by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. So here's the truth. If I go to hell, he's coming with me. If I go to heaven, he's going to be there with me. If I stay on the earth, he's here with me. If I go in the highs, he's there. If I go in the lows, he's there. Everywhere I go, everywhere for eternity, he is right there with me, praise God. He's never going to leave me abandoned. No, why? He has reconciled me. He has brought me close to him, and we are close. Come on, amen. You need to claim that over your life. Absolutely. Listen to this. Here's what 1 Corinthians said. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to who? Himself through your good works, through your great deeds, through all the great prayers you prayed. No, through what? Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to give you a visual here in a minute of this. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, I love this verse, not imputing their sins or their trespasses to them. Not imputing it to them. Not punishing you. I know a lot of times we get the idea that God is some big gray-headed bearded guy sitting up in heaven with an abacus counting your sins. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, you just wait. 7, 8, 9. I know if you've been naughty or nice. That's how God, that is not the nature of God. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us very clear, he is not imputing their trespasses to them. When you are in Christ, he is not up there keeping score of how many times you have sinned. Matter of fact, he says, your sins and your lawless deeds, he will remember no more. They are as far as from the east is from the west. You can't get any further away than that. He has separated you from them, praise God. He has redeemed you. He has redeemed you. And I love this because it says he has reconciled us to himself and then given us the ministry of reconciliation. Can I give you the Charlie Riley Amplified, acted out version of this? You need a Savior. You come to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Forgive me for my sins. God, save me. I need help. I need you, Jesus. Jesus says, yes, absolutely. You need me. Wraps his arms around you, saves you, sets you free, dusts you off, gets you fixed up. And then you know what he does? He turns you around and puts a boot in your butt and says, get out there and tell somebody about it, praise God. Yes. Well, maybe that's a little forward for y'all. He pats you and tells you to go share Jesus with someone. That's what he does. That's what he says. He has reconciled the world to himself and then given you and I the ministry of reconciliation so that we can walk around in a store at Castleton Mall and go, may the Lord condemn you. No. So I'm talking to myself right now. So that you can walk around in Castleton and go, you know, the Lord wants to redeem that. The Lord wants to reconcile that. The Lord wants to bring them close to him. They just don't know it yet. And I'm going to pray that God will move in their life so he can reconcile them to himself. Charlie needs to grow up. Oh, you would have thought it too. Praise God. Here we go. I love this. Jesus said this right here. He said this, no longer do I call you servants, talking to his 12 disciples. No longer do I call you servants. You know, the greatest thing in the kingdom, the Bible says, is to be a servant of the Lord. The greatest among you shall be servants. But listen to this. In your outward expression of loving God, you should be a servant. But in your heart, you should be considered as sons and daughters. That's how you should feel, like a son and daughter of God. And the Bible talks about it as a friend. It says, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. That's how God feels about you, that you are a friend. God is my friend. He's not someone separated, no cosmic power waiting to throw down lightning and eat people. You know, slice people up and kill them. That isn't our God. Our God's a loving, merciful Father who loves for us to draw nigh to him and get close to him so he can get close to us. Amen? That is the greatest gift, no doubt about it. Bottom line is, you've been brought close. Here's the last one if you're taking notes. You ready? The gift of restoration. I love this one. Love this one. See, because let me tell you how I translate restoration. Restoration, in our English language, it means this: to restore to its original condition. So if someone's going to take a car and restore it, they're going to bring it back to its original condition. How many of you hear that? Know what I'm saying? Well, that is not the way the Bible uses that term. The Bible term restore is it's much more amplified and ramped up than that. Let me give you an example of that. Bible restoration is to give back or to pay back or to improve beyond measure. I'll give you an example of it in the Old Testament. This is Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. It says this, look at this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore what? Five times. Five oxen for an ox or four sheep for a sheep. Look at this. If you steal one, you must restore four or five. This is a principle you'll find throughout the Word of God, that whenever God redeems something, he doesn't go like dollar for dollar. God says if you're going to restore something, if you lost a dollar, he's going to give you 10, or he's going to give you five. Here's the principle I want you to understand. If the devil stole something from you in your life, whether he stole your money, whether he stole a relationship, whatever he stole, let me assure you of this, that God is a restorer. And that means not that you just get paid back equal. That's not restoration in the Bible term. The Bible means you get paid back with interest. You get paid on top of. So everything the devil steals, you better watch out, because God is a restorer. And God will restore it back to you, multiplied on top of it in Jesus' name. I would claim that over my life. I don't know about you. How about this? He goes on, Exodus does. If a thief be found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies. How many of you know that's a good verse? All right. Sometimes I like the law, I'm telling you. Watch this. And there is no guilt for his bloodshed. In other words, no one's guilty of his bloodshed if he's breaking into your house. The next verse is a hoot to me. If the sun is risen on him. Now, I don't know if you read the Bible, but here's how I read the Bible. If the sun risen. In other words, somebody let him stay there all night. It's like, bam, you dead, I'm going to bed. That's what it says. And the sun risen on him, there should be no guilt for his bloodshed. You wake up the next morning, it's like, well, somebody ought to call somebody. Somebody needs to take care of the dude. He should make full restitution. If he is nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Which is crazy. If the theft is if he is found alive with it in his hand, whether it is an oxen or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. Sometimes I wish we could apply this, you know? But here's the truth. Understand, when the Bible talks about restoration, it means to improve and go beyond. So when the Bible says that God has restored you in your relationship with him, he went above and beyond. Think about it this way. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned, do you know that their scope and their understanding of God was about that big? They knew this. Don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you shall die. All right? And you can have everything else. That's what they understood and knew according to the Bible. They may have understood more than that, but according to the Bible, that's all we know, that we know they understood. How many of you know we understand far greater than that? How many of you know Adam and Eve had no idea the lengths that God would go to save them and set them free? Now, after 6,000 years of human history, we know that God would wait 4,000 years to send Jesus, the greatest gift to the earth, to redeem mankind. Adam and Eve had no idea that God would give himself to save humanity. Adam and Eve had no idea. See, God is a restorer. Everything God does, he does over and above. Over and above. When he restores over and above. Amen? I'm believing that over my life for sure. Ephesians 2 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, watch this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, all right, he made us alive together in what? Christ. Let me give you a translation. While we were all messed up, God did the work to set us free. That's what he's saying. For by grace you have been saved. and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, God isn't just saving you. The Bible teaches us that he saved you. Life is a life of salvation. And then in eternity, the riches that eternity brings is called restoration. It's over and above anything you could comprehend or it is absolutely mind-blowing. Say, is there a verse for that? Absolutely. Here's what the Bible says. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. God is a restorer. He's a restorer. He lifts you up. He lifts you up. Whenever you think of restoration, I want you to think of it as a lifting up. Whenever we left on vacation several weeks ago, whenever we left, it was amazing because we left Indiana, which I believe is like a big hole, and the sun like glimpses it every once in a while down into the hole, you know. Anyway, all right, I'm back. But check this out. As we left Indiana, it was cold, rainy, nasty, and it was amazing because 10 minutes into the flight, I realized there's beautiful weather above Indiana. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? See, because watch this. What changed? Well, my elevation changed. As I went up, the clouds and everything stayed down, and there is beautiful weather up in that heaven, up in that sky where that plane flew. There's beautiful weather up there. A lot of times in our life, we keep our heads so low, we don't recognize that if we could see ourselves the way God sees us, as lifted up, that our heads would be lifted up, our position would be lifted up, our mindset would be lifted up over the clouds so that we can see the true things that God has for us. And we can see it from the right elevation. Because I assure you, it may be snowing and raining right where you're at, but if you just go up high enough, there is sunshine and it's beautiful up there. Come on, anybody ever flown? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, we can't be in Indiana anymore, are we? Oh yeah, we're still in Indiana. We're just at a higher altitude. Because if we fly at a high enough altitude, let me tell you, the weather gets pretty calm up there. It gets pretty stable up there. Can I tell you, you need to look at your redemption, at your restoration, at you being purchased back the same way. That if I fly high enough in my redemption, if I fly high enough in the fact that he bought me back and brought me close, then you know what? I can keep going. I can keep moving in this because God is for me in all this. So when you all boil it down together, here's what you got. You've been bought back. God paid a price for you, bought you back, and then he brought you close. And then ultimately, you've been brought up to a higher elevation because you're in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not physically yet, just spiritually. But you should have that in your heart, that you should do that. Come on, how many of you believe that? I believe that. Listen, so now, if you would, grab your communion articles. We're going to have communion here. Here's what I want you to do. Zach, I'm going to go ahead and play that pad, if you just want to turn it down a little bit. Here's what I want you to do, guys, ladies, men, women, everybody. I want you to grab this. Don't open it yet. Don't open it. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes. The Bible tells us that whenever we have communion, we are to remember what he's done. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you and me, for all of humanity." And then he took a cup of juice, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Take, drink. And as often as you do these things, do it in remembrance of me. Hey, everybody, look at me and check this out. Communion is not about remembering your sin. It's about remembering what he did. I know a lot of times I've been in churches and around people that when they take communion, it's all about, "God, forgive me. I'm a dirtbag. I'm a worm and I messed up." How many of you know God knew you messed up? He sent a Savior to redeem you. And we're here today to acknowledge, celebrate, and represent the fact that his body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us. The Bible says when we do this, that Paul said, there are many that are sick, weak, and have died too early in their life because they did not recognize what this cup and this bread will do. I want you to recognize it. And here's what it will do. That little wafer that we're about to take, that represents the body of Christ that was ripped sinew from flesh. He was torn apart on a cross so that your body right now could be healed. So as we take that wafer, I want you to believe God that your mind would be clear, sharp, that God has given you the mind of Christ. I want you to believe that your physical body is strong and healthy and vibrant. And I don't care if you've got anything from heart problems to a runny nose, you should believe God that his body was broken so that yours could be healthy and whole. Amen? This is one of the reasons I don't do communion a lot. Because people make it a religious activity when really it's supposed to be a faith activity. It's supposed to be something that you take and you extend your faith and you say, God, I thank you for this wafer. It represents your body that was broken so that my body could be made whole and healed. I want you to receive that wafer that way. I want you to receive healing in your body. I have no doubt in my mind, some of you may be struggling physically. If you'll take communion and believe God for your healing, he'll heal your body. He'll heal your mind. He'll heal your vessel. The little juice, it's red. It represents the blood of Jesus. 5 quarts of spotless blood was given 2,000 years ago. Say, why? Why? Because our blood could have been poured out 1,000 times over and it wouldn't have done us any good. Why? His blood is spotless, sinless. Sinless and perfect. His perfect blood was poured out so that, in a sense, we could have a blood transfusion. So that we could accept his blood into our life. And when we have his blood into our life, guess what it tells us? Our sins, by the power of his blood, have been washed away. Completely washed away. That no matter how bad I messed up in my past, no matter what I did yesterday, no matter what I do today, and no matter what I do tomorrow, his blood has power to wash it away. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for it. See, here's the truth. You ready? The blood is what washes your sin away and assures that you can go to heaven. You know, Jesus could have just done that and you'd have still got to heaven. But he chose to lay down his physical body and tear it apart so that your body could be healthy and whole too. God wants you saved, complete, whole from today into eternity. How many of you believe that with me? That's called discerning the Lord's body. That's what the Bible calls it. When we take this, we discern the Lord's body. We recognize what the juice represents and what the wafer represents. Now, at the beginning of the year, we're going to have communion articles set out for every service so that if you want to take communion during the service, you're more than welcome to. We will still do it corporately once every 6-8 weeks or whatever, but we'll make them available for you when you come in, and you're welcome to celebrate communion anytime. So I would suggest, strongly suggest, encourage, put a foot in your booty, encourage you that if you come to church and you're not feeling well, take communion. If you're at home, get one, take it home, set it on a shelf. You're not feeling well, you're sick, you don't feel well. Instead of before you run to the aspirin bottle or run to the medicine cabinet, why don't you run over and recognize what the body and blood of Jesus did for your life? And then if you need some medicine, take some medicine, praise God. But recognize what the body and blood of Jesus did for your life. Because in doing that, it's a powerful thing you can do. It's a powerful, powerful thing you can do. So now that I've taught you this, let's take. Get the little Keurig wafer, if you would. Some of you know what I mean by that, right? Grab that wafer. Don't take it yet. Let me pray over it. Father, not that you have to pray a special prayer. Like I said, you can do this at home on your own. Father, we thank you for this little wafer. It represents your body that was broken for all of us. So we take this, Lord, as an outward sign that your body was broken so that our bodies could be made whole and healthy and strong. I pray that as we take this wafer, you will touch bodies, heal bodies, and deliver bodies, and allow minds to be sharp, spirits to be sharp, and bodies to be strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead. Now, if you would, grab the little juice. Let me pray over it. Father, I thank you for your blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. Had the devil known, he would have never let you die. but you defeated him. Your blood washed away all of our sin, and we claim that victory here today. God, I pray that as people would take this communion article, that they would be freed from sin. They'd be free from the fear of sin. They'd be free from guilt. They'd be free from condemnation. They'd be free from shame, so that they can stand before you this Christmas reconciled completely to you. We thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would, just pass these to the center. The ushers are going to come by with a bucket, and you can just throw it in the bucket real quick here. So just to remind you, just to let you know, we'll have communion articles ready at the beginning of the year. If you would like to take one, take one. Obviously, set it at home on your shelf. Or if you'd like to do it during service, you're more than welcome to have communion during service. But just, I just ask this. When you take communion, make sure you do it in the right manner. Make sure you recognize what Jesus did. Make sure you recognize his body, what he did, and his blood, what it did. It's a powerful, powerful thing that you can do on your own. Absolutely. As they take those up, if you would, please, if they've already got the buckets behind you, if you would grab your Connect card, your tithe and offering, all that good stuff, and let me bless that and pray for that. And they will continue to take up that, and then we'll take up the tithe and offering. Praise God. How many of you believe you're redeemed today? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap. That's great. Hey. Uh-oh, look, I forgot the little dude. You want to take the little dude? God forbid I forget that. All right.